Horeb Baptist Church, a church on the way to God's heart, presents a message for your life. Get ready and take notes, because God wants to speak to you today. And now, Pastor David Rodriguez.
Today we're going to talk about the journey through the wall. This is a pretty crazy topic to be talking about these days, right? Journeying through the wall. I got to say this, I can't hold back. I went to a group, to one of our small groups, and you know, there are some people in our congregation that, you know, just don't have their legal status, you know, necessarily where they would like to be or where I would like them to be. And one of them was joking around, because he is one of those people. And he said, "I don't know what this whole idea about this big old wall now." And he smiled, and I'm like, "You got something you want to say?" Like, "Yeah, I don't get it. Why build this giant wall? How the heck is he expecting us to get out?" Right? And he just made a joke out of it himself, and that was so funny. I'm like, "Well, that's one way to take it. Lightly, praise the Lord." But I'm not talking about that kind of wall, of course. Maybe I shouldn't have even said that joke. But anyway, we talk about walls in our lives. Sometimes, I don't know about you, but lately, have you been finding that you are seeing walls in your journey? Maybe brick walls, you know, we're talking. Oh, maybe you have run into brick walls lately in your life. Or maybe you just hit yourself against a brick wall in your life right now. Or maybe you're just trying to get over it, right? So, but the thing is that we all have those big walls in our lives that we need to go through. And we need to break through them. Life, for some, it's like a box of chocolates. You never know what you're going to get, right? And then, unfortunately, this is a thinking, stinking thinking that has gotten into the church. Some people just simply take life, even as a Christian, as whatever comes, comes, and whatever is, it is what it is, and I'm just standing here, whatever. Have you heard of Christians talk like that? Like, I'm just walking, bro. I'm just on a journey, whatever. Whatever happens, happens. Wow, that's one way to take Christianity as your journey. I don't know about you, but I don't like to live with a box of chocolates thinking, what am I going to get next? Or trying to pick myself whatever chocolate, right? We ain't no Forrest Gump. But some people also think about Christianity as a life event. Well, I accepted Christ on November 10th, 1996, right about 12:37. That was me. The great event. David Rodriguez came to Christ, and he cried like a baby. He hugged a preacher that he didn't know for the first time. He hung to his neck saying, "This feels good, this feels good, this feels good." That's a great event for me, and I remember that. But then all of a sudden, for some people, you think about your salvation. That day when you just surrendered your heart to Christ, you recognize you were a sinner, and all of a sudden you're like, poof, that's it. I need Christ in my life. And you did that. And then after that, yeah, you know what? I accepted Christ and I kind of go to church. And you know, I'm there. I'm there, bro. Amen. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord and God bless you. And it's all good, you know. And that's about all they can remember of their journey. I got saved. And then I'll just go to church and, you know, it's one of those things, you know. And I'll just see walls in my life. But you know what? It's like my whole life, I had a bunch of obstacles too. So, you know, I just take them as I go. Some Christians live like that, unfortunately. Some Christians just simply don't think of the journey as something they're growing in, but something they're just passing through. Passing through. You know, there are some other Christians who simply think of Christian life as a battle. Oh my God, the devil's around here prowling like a lion, trying to devour people in the name of Jesus. Get out of here, Satan! And their whole life, it's a spiritual battle. They got the helmet on, they got everything on, and they're just constantly on watch. That's their Christian life. We're here to battle, my friend. Till the end. Wow, that's some Christian life, right? And it's like, you know, it becomes a war. It's us against them, them against us. We can't let them go. We can't let it happen. And then that infiltrates into the Christian life, infiltrates into the church. Then you start competing with other churches and comparing your church to another church. Well, they got a little church. They got a bigger church, but we can be like them. Oh, they got a bigger church, but they don't have the heart that we have. And that becomes their Christianity. A whole thing about a battle. There's different ways that you can live the Christian life, simply said, right? But I think journey definitely is the best word. When you look at the Old Testament, the people of God, starting from the beginning, check this out. Even Adam and Eve sinned. They had a perfect place to stay in, but they messed it up. And what did God do? You can't stay. Now you're going to have to walk out of here, and I'm going to send you on a journey. And he pulled him out and said, you can't come back, and you can't, because if it would have been their choice, they would have stayed there. But God said, you can't stay here because it'll mess it all up. So you have to go. And he sent them out. Then you look at creation. It got all messed up. He sent Abraham. He sent the people of God. He sent Israel. I mean, he keeps sending and sending. And Jesus told us we are to be sent out there. So we're on a journey. We're constantly going and walking. So we can see that throughout the last few thousands of years, or from the beginning, actually, let me say. So we're on a journey. Now, you can be in different stages of your journey, and you've probably seen this in your book. If not, then you'll see it when you read chapter 6. There, stage number one, your life changing, awareness of God. All of a sudden, the day that you got saved, you became aware of your sinner condition, and you became aware of God calling upon you, and you accepted Christ. And then there's stage two, discipleship. Then you start learning. You just start going through that journey learning. You got to go to classes. You got to be in the Word. You got to go to small group. You got to be at the church and listen to the sermons. You have to take notes. You have to read your Bible. You have to pray. You have to do all these things in order to be disciple and learn and everything. But let me tell you, there's one element that I got to tell you. I know, because I do this. I make a lot of emphasis in showing up to classes and discipleship here in the church. And for some of you are like, oh my God, that's another hour. I have to get up earlier. I have to stay later at church and this and that. Oh my God, why do they expect me to come here other days than Sunday? Why are they taking up my time for classes and classes? That's not all there is to it. That's a part. But some of it is sharing with one another. Some of you guys don't have a relationship probably, but with three people in this church, and that's your wife and your kids. Everybody else is a stranger to you. Never share, never fellowship, never have anything together. That's part of discipleship, my friend. That's part of discipleship. And if you're not doing that, if you're not fellowshipping, if you're not meeting other people, if you're not actually engaging with other people in friendship within the church, then what kind of family do you belong to? This is the family of God, right? So if you're not engaging in the family, you're living out in the streets, where mama and papa don't want you there, right? So this is part of discipleship, but that's my little soapbox that I just went on, right? So, but this is, you know, you get baptized and you do all those stuff. Then you start in your active life as a Christian. Oh my God, I'm teaching the children now. Oh my God, I pick up the offering at church. Watch me now, watch me. Walk with that basket, yeah. Oh my God, the pastor asked me to pray today. Or anything. You do anything in church, you start serving. You're like, I know my gifts and talents. I know what God has given me to use. I know I'm not a baby anymore, let me tell you. I'm like an adolescent now, so I can do stuff. I get permission to do stuff. Or I'm a church small group leader. Watch me now. Watch me. Watch me. And you start getting active, and you do, and you do, and you serve. There's nothing wrong with it. Now, let me tell you, there's nothing wrong with any of these, but this is a journey. And then you're serving, and this and that, and some people get to that. Some people just stay on stage two. Some people just out of stage one and never get to stage two, whatever. But all of a sudden, here comes stage four, the inward, and that's when you hit the wall. Hold on 1 second. You mean to tell me that I got to deal with this? Oh, heck no. You mean to tell me I got to go inside my heart and pull out all of my pride and let it go? I don't think so. I'm better than that. And you start coming up, oh no, that pain, that abuse, or that bad relationship, or my problems are not the church's problem. I'm not going there. They're staying right in here in secret where nobody knows. And all of a sudden, you don't understand. You just hit a wall, a brick wall right in front of you, because you're not going in there and allowing for all the things to be dug out, you know, be rooted out of your life. So then all of a sudden, when you do that, if you are able to go through the wall, then all of a sudden your journey becomes outward. Why? Because it comes from your inner life. All of a sudden, love, not service. Let me tell you, anybody can serve. There's a lot of people that serve, but from the inner life flowing rivers of love for other people, that's totally different, right? Because we can say, let's go out to Suburban Baptist Church over on the east and help them out because they had a tornado. You go out there and you just come back, your back hurting, your head hurting, everything hurting, because you worked tirelessly that day. That doesn't mean that your heart is overflowing from your inner life. That means it could be that you're serving because you're active. Or maybe you went through and that just flows out of your inner life. So you have to be mindful of that. And then, of course, the last stage, it's when you are simply transformed by this power, this love, when you've dealt with yourself. And it just flows out like, whoa, now that's what I'm supposed to be as a Christian, as a mature. And then we become the men and women that God had made us to be. So we see that. And maybe there's different walls in your life. Maybe you're having trouble in your marriage, having trouble with the kids, having trouble with your grandparents. I don't know. Maybe you're having trouble with your parents. Maybe you're having trouble at work. Maybe you're having trouble with finances. You're having trouble with relationships. Maybe you're having trouble because you don't have relationships. Maybe you're wanting a relationship. Maybe you're wanting to get out. I don't know. Whatever it is. Maybe you're dealing with the death of a family member. Or maybe you're still grieving over something you lost or having problems with children, whatever it is. But it's all the same thing. We all hit our walls on our journey. And I want to call you to Genesis chapter 22. Because it may be that as I am talking about having to go. And you know what? Some people, I do this. Sometimes I'm walking and I see the big old brick wall in front of me and I try to get around it. I'm like, I'm not going through that. I'm not going to go there, you know. I tell you what, I'll just camp here. How many of you like camping? I'll just camp here. I'll forget the wall. I'll just camp here. Or get me a hotel room. Because some of you don't like camping. It's mosquitoes and stuff. But then all of a sudden you find yourself like you don't want to go there. And let me tell you, if we don't go through those walls in our lives, how are we ever going to get to the promised land, right? To the other side. To experience what God has in store for us. So you have to sometimes go back. Remember what we said last week about just going back in order to go forward. Maybe you have to go back and stop and look at that big old wall and say, you know what? I'm getting through this one this time. I'm not just going to try to go around it anymore. So you have to revisit those things. But and it may be difficult. For some of you may be like, I don't know what you're talking about, but we'll get it. Or Abraham, in Genesis chapter 22, verses 1 through 5, he encounters a big old brick wall. Check it out. Now it came about after these things that God tested Abraham and said to him, Abraham, and he said, here I am. Watch this. Abraham, here I am. He said, take now your son, your only son whom you love, Isaac, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I will tell you. So Abraham rose early in the morning and saddled his donkey and took two of his young men with him and Isaac his son, and he split the wood for the burnt offering and arose and went to the place of which God had told him. Verse 4, on the third day Abraham raised his eyes and saw the place from a distance. Now he knows. Abraham said to his young men, stay here with the donkey and I and the lad will go over there and we will worship and return to you. Now think about this. Abraham is about 110 years old. He has a problem. He hits a wall. Take your son. offer it as a burnt offering. Now, I want you to remember that Abraham, in chapter 12, when God calls him, he says, I want you to leave your family. I want you to leave the country and start walking. I'm going to take you to a place you've never been to. I'm going to take you somewhere where you don't know. And he does that. So he travels hundreds and hundreds of miles in an unknown world for him. Think about the emotional trauma. I got to leave my family. I got to leave my house. I just got to pack up and go just like that. Then there's a famine. What is he going to do now? He ends up going to Egypt. That's like a reoccurring place that people go to. Then all of a sudden he has conflict with his own nephew, right, about land and stuff. He says, you go that way, I got this way. This is my beloved nephew, and I got to let him go. We just can't live together. Wow, another conflict. Then his wife, barren. And apparently they've been trying to have kids for 25 years. Can you imagine that? She can't get pregnant. So Abraham says, okay, let's do whatever you want to do. She says, go have a kid with the servant. He does that. What a conflict. Here's another brick wall. There's walls and walls and walls that Abraham kept hitting all along the way. Then he has his precious son called Ishmael. And he's in love with this little boy. He's his firstborn. And then he has to say, son, go. He had to separate from his beloved son. Now he has Isaac. But still, that's a wall. That's a pain. That's a grieving. That's a loss. And when you start thinking that after he separated from his son, then now he's thinking, okay, everything's going to be okay. And then he starts having problems because his children, right? Ishmael and Isaac, he's divided. Maybe thinking, if it was me, I'd probably be like, okay, Lord, when is this going to end? Am I a little bit like too old for this kind of stuff already? I think so. I'm 110, bro. What's up with that? And then God gives him a promise. I'm going to bless the whole earth through you. What a promise. And Abraham never saw that. He never got to see the promise fulfilled. Jesus came from Abraham. He never got to see that. Man, this man, he had it hard. I'll show you something.
The Lord will provide a sacrifice, my son.
Did Abraham take a lamb?
No, mistress.
Bring the wood.
Heavenly Father.
Isaac, you must trust in God.
Imagine God asking you such a question. Take your son, offer it as a burnt offering. If you read Leviticus 1, the burnt offering was to be taken and put on an altar and be chopped into pieces and then burnt unto God. Can you imagine what must have been happening to Abraham those moments? But I want you to pay attention to the beginning when God says, Abraham, and he says, here I am. And after God gave him instructions, the Bible says that he rose early and left. Didn't say that he begrudgingly went or he was simply sad or anything. Doesn't say anything. But I just can't imagine what would have happened if God would ask me something like that. What would, if God asked you to sacrifice something that you love so dearly? Let's talk about what we focus on. My focus and why I have to be careful. Because I have to be careful that my focus is God's focus. So it's my will against God's will. Abraham said, basically, your will be done, without even saying it. He just did it. But what is my focus? You know, sometimes this is what it's all about. My fight within my will and God's will. Are we willing to say, thy will be done for real, from the heart, from the depths of our soul? Are we willing to go through that wall and say, you know what? I am willing to surrender my will to your will, no matter what it costs. I want your will in my life. I want your will so bad that I'm willing to lose everything. The dearest and the most precious thing I may have in life. I'm willing to lose it just to see your will done in my life. That's a fundamental question that we need to ask ourselves. What is your goal? What is God's goal for your life? Is it your will to be done or is it his will to be done? It's like, you know what? God in his will wants to place you like at Niagara Falls, you know, where it's just constant streaming and falling and just so great. But yet we rather stand under a little trickle of water because that's, his will might be dangerous for me. His will may be difficult. His will is not, I don't know how to do it. I don't know how to get there. You've given me freedom to choose because you don't want me to be a robot. You just don't want to impose anything on me. So I'll tell you what, I'll stick around on this side of the wall And if I ever get to it, then I'll cross that wall. If not, I know you'll care for me anyway. But we don't understand. God made us into his image and likeness, and it's marred. It's broken. It's just not right. We've messed it up, and we have to deal with it. And the desire of God is that we simply understand that he has more in store for us than what we can gather for ourselves. And that we need to break with certain things in our lives. That we need to break loose. That we need to break apart. That we need to simply say goodbye to some of our habits and stuff in our lives. And it may be even some relationships. God loves you so much that he wants to get you to go through the wall and not just stay there. He wants to be in intimacy with you and me. But some of those chains need to be broken in your life and in my life. Whatever it is. You see, some people think, well, I don't have any addictions like drugs and stuff like that. You know how the Christians always go to the same three places. I don't do drugs. I don't drink. I don't smoke. Oh, and by the way, let's add another one. I don't do none of that sexual stuff that it's bad for you. And we think that we're good Christians because we don't do any of those four. We forget that we fall in love with other things like our own talents. We fall in love with our own selves. Look at me. I'm so good at this and that and whatever. And we fall into these prideful things. And you know, some of the things we fall in love to are not bad. But unfortunately, we're placing them before God. And that's when it becomes a chain for ourselves. You remember last week I talked about suicide, right? And we talked about how famous people are the people with money are the most prone to commit suicide because they're filling themselves with so many things and they can't find satisfaction in anything, right? And there's a man called Truman Capote. He was a writer, and in the 50s he wrote a book called In Cold Blood, and that's what made him famous. When he was born, he was actually born in New Orleans, 1924, but he didn't become famous until the 50s when he wrote this novel about some killing of a family, and it's actually based on a true story. And when he wrote this, ever since he became a writer, he was like, I want to be the greatest writer this world has ever known. And that's what he strived for since he started from a young age. And at, you know, probably at about, 30-something, 40-year-old, he became famous for this book. And that was it. After that, he wrote a few more things, and that wasn't so famous, not so great. 1984, he passed away, I think. 1984, something like that. But he died a very ugly death, battling illness. And at the end of his life, he wrote, there are more tears that are shed over answered prayers than those tears of unanswered prayers. Basically, what he is saying is that, you know what? Everything that I wanted, I got, and it ruined me. Brought more tears to me what I received than what I was hoping for. And it's amazing. Why? Because he wanted his will and not God's will for his life. And it happens even to us as Christians. So let's go look at some of those things on the wall that we may find ourselves as we go. And they need to be rooted out of your life. Number one, pride. Anybody know what pride is? See, a lot of times we get confused with pride. We think that pride is only when you think more of yourself than you are. But also pride includes looking for people to approve you and to give you accolades and stuff, right? It's a tendency, to be looking for people's approval. It's also a tendency to be critical with others and with everything else, you know? And if they have any spiritual progress, all of a sudden they become these great Christians. I mean, I've heard it, right? I've heard it, and it's so sad. I've heard people and say, you know what? Pastor, let me tell you that God's been putting me through some stuff that I don't think there's anybody in this church that probably could go through it like I did because my level of spiritual maturity is just there. I wanted to smack her, but that's not legal. You know, I'll go to jail for smacking one of my sheep, but I don't know. Maybe I should have just shaved. Shit!
little sheep, you know, and do something, punish or put them in a corral, say, you don't get out of there. No water, no food for you, right? Now, that would be prideful of me. Ha ha, you see that? But all of a sudden, we become critical when things like that. But anyway, number two, greed. Greed, greed. You know what greed is? One thing more, but it's not just about money. That's the thing that we think greed, and all of a sudden, like, well, I'm not really hungry for money, so I must not be greedy. Really? I don't think so. You see, a lot of times, simply on your journey, you're just basically comparing yourself to others all the time. That may be part of greed, because you're thinking, you know what? I could have more than what they have, or I could do better than they do. I mean, oh, it's just amazing. And God wants us to be poor in spirit. That's what he called us to be. All right, well, what about luxury? Oh, my God, we love it. We love it, luxury. But you know what we're saying is here, anything that would satisfy your own desires, your pleasures, anything that in your life you're like, oh, man, I got to have that because it's just, I like it. I want it, and I'm happy with it, right? And even if it could be good things, but you just get attached to stuff or whatever, and it's basically you're focused more on your pleasures and being happy on your own instead of learning to be content with whatever God does in your life. Number four, wrath. Let's just call that, you know, you're easily irritated. Simple as that. Some people are easily irritated. And if you know any one of those, don't get close to them. Leave them alone. And then they'll be mad at you for not getting close enough. And then you get close to them. Why are you getting close to me now? I thought you were staying away. Oh, it's just, I don't know. So we're talking about people who are impatient, maybe. That could be associated with being irritated, right? People that are impatient. And impatient with others, especially. Ha ha. It becomes very irritating, right? When you're expecting something from somebody else and you don't get it. You see, everybody says, well, I'm going to change. I promise you, Lord, I will change. And then we don't. Think about that. And then we get angry at ourselves, right? Number five, spiritual gluttony. What is that? Does that mean that you just read the Bible and you eat the Bible? Oh, my God, you're such a Bible reader. I don't know about that. When I'm talking about spiritual gluttony, I'm talking about Christians who are willing and wanting the Christian life so bad, as long as it doesn't include the cross and suffering in their lives. I mean, I love being a Christian, but all this suffering and stuff, I don't want it. I don't get it. I don't take it. I don't do well with suffering, bro. I'm all right with joy and peace and all that stuff. Love, yeah. See, and some Christians may not say it outright, but the way they live, you can tell that they don't, suffering is not part of my life. They deny it. In the name of Jesus, I'm not suffering. I'm joyful. And sometimes that doesn't work, right? Sometimes you can self-talk and you can pray that and you can say that and it may work. But it doesn't always work because it depends on the motive and what you have in your heart. Maybe you're... Anyway. Number six, spiritual envy. Oh my God, how come this happens to them and that doesn't happen to me? How come the pastor asked them to do that and he didn't ask me? How come... Yeah, that's the little click, you know, the pastor has. Only those people get close to him. You know, he's only allowing those. I've never been in the pastor's office. Well, come visit me. The door's always open, unless somebody else is in there and we don't want you in there. Right? But, you know, those kind of things, or even with some brothers and sisters, you know, like, finally, spiritual envy. I said that, right? But then there's laziness, right? Or slothful. Being lazy, that could be pretty bad. That's a big wall right there. It could be a big wall for anyone. I get lazy sometimes, and I'm going to tell you that. That's not good. So when we think about these things, are we willing to pray, Lord, allow me to get closer to you no matter what the consequences are? Whatever happens, happens. Now, I'm willing to take whatever happens in my life, whatever consequences I get,
by getting closer to you. And when I mean getting closer to God, I'm not talking about singing praises and crying out while you're prostrated over there or you're falling on the ground and saying, Lord, I love you. I'm talking about, Lord, I'm willing to get so close to you that you're going to reveal what's in my heart that's so bad and it's going to come out and I don't mind, even if it hurts. That's how bad I want you. That I want you to dig in there and get in there with me and do whatever it takes. I say, so I just want you to be at ease that I'm not saying, Lord, if you want to take my children, go ahead and take them, if that's what it takes to get closer to you. I'm not saying that necessarily, but what is it that's holding you or holding me, right, from doing that? Whatever you have to dismantle in my life, whatever you have to undo, or whatever you have to do, whatever you have to break in my life for me to get close to you, whatever the consequence is. Wow. So that's where we need to be. That's where Abraham was. Whatever you want me to do, I will do. Because you promised me so many years ago that you will use me as a blessing, that you would care for me, that you would take me to a place. You made some promises to me. And right now you're asking me to give up gruesomely, ugly, in an ugly way, in a very bad way, give up what I love the most. Maybe God knew, I don't know, maybe God knew that Abraham had made Isaac his greatest possession and not his relationship with the God who gave him Isaac. I don't know, but that seems to be somewhere around there, because God tested him by trying to see if he would believe him if he asked him to take his son. Wow, Abraham, your will be done, not mine. That's crazy. But let's talk about it. My focus, my will, or is it God's will? Or is it my work? Well, yes, you have some work to do. And one of the things that you have to do is work on your awareness. Be aware. My awareness. My awareness. That's part of my, that's what I have to do. This is one of my chores, right? We need to be aware. We want to be honest with ourselves. We want to be honest with others. I can say, Lord, I want to be close to you, but really and truly, in order for me to be able to accomplish that, I know that I'm going to have to confess to this, confess to that, and really deal with this or deal with that at the same time. So what do I do when I find myself in front of those walls in my life and I'm broken and I need healing? When I stumble into all these bricks of things that have not been solved in my life, things that I have not bring or brought to, you know, some strongholds in my life and I haven't been able to break through. So we can use the formula and say, back up, Satan, and be the Christians on the battlefield saying, Satan, get out of here, Satan, get out of here all the time. That may work sometimes, like I said, but that may not be necessarily your whole strategy, because it's not going to work in every case. So maybe we need to think that some of these walls, some of these obstacles, some of these things that are happening within me, maybe actually God allowing some of those as gifts, as gifts for me to help me grow, to help me be more like Christ, to take me somewhere different. Maybe it's through those hardships and sufferings that he's going to fuse my will with his will so that my will would be his will and his will be done. Wow, man, that hurts. But maybe that's what God is trying to do. I think God wants fervently to see his will be done in your life, because he's got the best you can imagine, right? Even more. That's what he has for you and me. And some of us are fighting with that because we don't want necessarily 100% of God's will. We want like 50% maybe. I mean, let's make a deal here, God. I'll give you 50% of my will. You give me 50% of yours, and we'll make it 100% like that. I think this will work. It's a good partnership. Wow. And it doesn't work. So maybe God is allowing some type of suffering or some type of wall in your life or mine simply because he wants us to realize. Now, let me ask you something. You remember the parable of the prodigal son? He took his belongings. He took his money.
And he took it and he went. And where did he end up? In the pigsty, right? Now, what did it take for him to realize, oh my God, I sinned against you and my father. Oh my God, I need to go home. When did that happen? While he was spending the money? Did it happen while he was on his way out of the house? Did it happen 3 days after he left? He said, maybe I shouldn't have left. No. He had to go through all the suffering. He had to get down to the pit. I mean, to the really bottom of the pit. In order to say, oh my God, I messed up. This is a big brick wall that I have to go through now to get back to my father. How do I do this? Right? And you know what? He could have just simply said, you know what? I can't go. I'm just going to have to live like this. He could have said, you know what? I'm going to start walking home. And halfway through would have said, you know what? At least I'm out of the pigsty, so I can make my life work here somewhere, somehow. Or he could have gotten all the way to the gate of his father's house and said, you know what? I'm just going to stick around the neighborhood and I'm going to live. I'm not going to accept anything. I'm just going to live here and I'm going to see my dad and stuff, but I'm just going to get my own, you know, my own place. I'm going to do it on my own while the dad is waiting like this to give him everything. But it had to be all the way down in the darkest of his soul. Also, not only I have to be aware, but also I have to forgive. Forgiveness. My forgiveness. Me forgiving, me forgiven. And who do I have to forgive? Who did the prodigal son have to forgive? His father? You know what, Daddy? I forgive you. Because as a good dad, you should have never given me that money. You should have never let me go. You should have never given me my inheritance because you were still alive. You were so wrong for that. I forgive you. Now, can I get back home? He had to forgive himself. And you see the journey. Because he gets home and he says, you know what? I'll serve you. I'll be a slave. I don't care. I'll work as the lowest of the lowest because I don't deserve anything. You know what? A lot of times, us, we do that with God. We know we've messed up. And we say, Lord, forgive me. I am so sorry I messed up. This is bad. And God is saying, you know what? You're sincere about wanting forgiveness. And you're sincere about asking it, so I grant it to you. Yeah, I know you forgive me, but... And you stay stuck. Because you just can't believe that God would forgive you just like that. You think there's got to be 20,000 reasons and 20,000 other things that you have to do before he forgives you. And that wasn't the case with the prodigal son. That isn't the case with you and me, my friend. We can be forgiven. But he had to learn to forgive himself and say, you know what? If I don't forgive myself, even though I am at home, I will be still living like I'm in a pigsty. And guess what? There was another brother living in the house. And he could not forgive his brother. And he could not forgive his father. He couldn't forgive himself. You know the story, right? The other brother was complaining. Oh, this is nice. I've been serving you. I'm your son. I never went anywhere. I never asked you for anything. I do my chores. I do everything here. And this dumb goober goes out there, does all he does. He comes back. You clothe him in a new robe. You give him a ring. You give him new shoes. Oh, my God. And you throw a party. You never even done a little party for me. Right? Lack of forgiveness. Sometimes we can't even forgive ourselves, and that's what I'm challenging with today, thinking, you know what? I have to forgive myself. You can't be authentic. You can't be in a community of family. You can't be authentic in the church unless you forgive yourself first. Because if you don't forgive yourself, you can't forgive others. You understand what I'm saying? Whenever you find yourself that things or people that you become, that it becomes difficult for you to forgive other people, that's probably because you can't forgive yourself to start with. And you have to deal with yourself. You have to deal with yourself. You see, one of the distinctions of Christianity is simple. Unconditional love from God.
Did you hear the un there? Unconditional. No conditions. No conditions for God loving you. He just loves you, period. But we see ourselves as failures. We see ourselves as prodigals. We see ourselves as the lost coin. And guess what? We are. But God came down and reached out to us through Jesus Christ to come and get us because he loves us. That's the heart of the Bible, right? John 3:16, for God so what? Loved the world. And he loves you. So this implies then that you need to go back inside and look at some of those things that you haven't even been able to forgive yourself. It's just difficult. You have to look in there. You have to go in there. Whatever is happening. Now, there's a challenge with forgiveness because, let me tell you, when you start finding yourself to be critical of others, check yourself. When you start finding yourself that you have this great ability and discernment to be able to know, so-and-so bad. If you're one of these people that constantly has this discernment to know the intentions or the bad intentions of people's heart, something wrong with you. Something's really wrong with you. You have to be careful. I find myself that I need to be careful because sometimes I'm too critical. I am of people. And I have to find myself and say, why are you judging? Why are you criticizing? Why are you so critical of people? Why are you doing this? Take a look at yourself. That hurts, man. You see, and I'm not saying I have that ability, but sometimes I think I have it and I want to use it and I use it wrong because it's not mine. You see, when you have that lack of forgiveness, it creates these roots in your heart and it becomes bitterness and it becomes just simply, and you have to pull that out. And now, it could be true that you've had so many things happen in your life, so much suffering, so many difficulties, and you may think, well, so-and-so ruined me. My mom ruined me. My dad ruined me. My family ruined me. So-and-so abused me and ruined me. My husband ruined me. My wife ruined me. Anybody, whoever, and you can blame whatever on anybody in your life. But let me tell you, if you want to know who ruined you, I want you to go home and look at the mirror and find that person. Because it's always been there. It's ourselves. It's ourselves. And until we're able to look in the mirror or look at the wall and say, it's me, it's me, it's me, maybe God brought you here for that purpose today. Number three, acceptance. Acceptance. We need to learn to accept ourselves. I just touched on that a little bit with the prodigal son. You see, you need to learn to accept yourself. I'm only going to be healed or completely healed when I see God face to face. And that's not happening yet, right? You know, some people claim that they see Jesus and they see him and they see him and they see him. But most of the people that usually say that have a very crazy spiritual life here and there and have a lot of problems. But someday we'll see him face to face, the Bible says. And when we do, we'll be different. You won't even recognize yourself. You'll be able to recognize Jesus and you'll be like, what? This is me? Totally transformed, totally different. You'll get there. But in the meantime, you have to accept your brokenness. You have to accept your imperfection. You have to accept who you are because God accepts you just the way you are. We've seen that. We've seen it in David. When David, in the Psalms, even in the midst of adultery, even in the midst of committing a crime, he's writing songs to God of forgiveness. You know, he admits it. He goes out there. Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 9, he's ministering through his weakness. It says, and he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for the power is perfected in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, I will rather boast about my weakness so that the power of Christ may dwell in me. This is Paul saying, you know what? Call me weak. Call me whatever you want. But the grace and the power of God is what's overtaken me, and he's more powerful, and he's the conqueror of my life, and I'll just depend on him. And there may be some treasures that you can find in your life, but you're only going to find them when you dig deep and you go through those walls that you have put up in your own life. See, Abraham had to face it, and he did.
And he went and said, you know what? I'm going forward. I'm not going to go back. I'm going to listen to you. Now, some of you may have been thinking, you know, I'm stuck somewhere in that cycle. And it's okay. You don't have to feel like you're in a cage and you're not going to be able to get out. You will. You can get out. You can go through the wall, whatever wall you have in your life. So when you say, Father in heaven, your will be done, your will here as it is in heaven, I hope we pray that and that we're willing to empty ourselves and know that through that emptying may come some pain. But God is working in your life and mine. Psalm 63 and verse 3 says, O God, your love is better than life. Your loving kindness is better than life. My lips will praise you. Now, can you think of the joy of God over your life? Sometimes we just don't know how joyful he is that we are his children. And we don't accept ourselves. And we don't accept that. But I want us today to leave this place thinking about that prayer. Am I willing to accept the will of God no matter what the consequences are from the inside out? So I want you to close your eyes right now and just take a minute and think about that question. Lord, your will be done. That's what I want, no matter what the consequences may be.
Horeb Baptist Church, a church on the way to God's heart, presented a message for your life. If this message has been an impact to your life, or you would like more information of previous sermons and information about our church, contact us at www.horebnola.com.